So let's start with this. Let's turn to Psalms, Psalm 149. By the way, I'm also going to mention these other areas of Scripture so that you can better understand this one chapter in Psalm. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In fact, I'll include chapter 4 so you can understand the day of the Lord versus the rapture of the church through two different events. Okay, so 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5. Also, keep in mind Zechariah chapter 14 and Revelation chapter 20 and 21. Zechariah 14 and Revelation 20 and 21. As you read this, I would encourage you sometime during the week, check out those other areas of Scripture and then take a look at this one more time. Okay? So Psalm 149 says, "Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, His praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in His Maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their King. Let them praise His name with dancing, making melody to Him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds." And listen to this. "Let the high praises of God be in their throats, and two-edged swords in their hands, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is honor for all His godly ones. Praise the Lord." It's odd to start out, right, you would think, with praise the Lord, sing to the Lord, play these instruments to the Lord. And then at some point, which I was only going to read to you, verse 6, where it says, "Let the high praise of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands." We're going to talk about the armor of God today, right? Well, that's part of it. That's where it all turns right here. And then it's to execute vengeance and so on and so forth. These are the enemies of God. Remember I just told you, hey, the enemies of Israel are the enemies of God, right? We are going to be part of those people who come with the Lord to execute that judgment. Did you know that? So right now, you might as well understand what it is to don the battle gear, what it is to put on or slip into the armor of God. Because at some point, we are going to come back with the Lord to cast judgment on those who do not fear the Lord, right? But today, we're not there, we're here. And because of that, we need to understand what that two-edged sword is, first of all, right? We need to understand how to use it. And I pray that that two-edged sword is not like a tiny little dagger, but it is a powerful sword that you know how to use here on earth. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes that you wear with the preparedness of the gospel of peace. We're going to talk about the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and as some people call it, the spear of prayer. We're going to talk about those things. Now, coming back to Ephesians chapter 6, this morning, instead of looking through my notes and like highlighting, I got so into that. I started looking at, around different areas of the Bible that pointed to the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Take a look at that. Those areas of Scripture that I told you about. Listen, the first three chapters were all about doctrine, that is, right biblical teaching. The last three chapters of the book of Ephesians is all about practical application of those understandings, of that knowledge, right? And so we wrap it up here with this last portion, which calls us to armor up as Christians. Today, we continue to fight. I don't know if you feel that you are in battle or not, But I can tell you that there are times when I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am enduring this spiritual battle, and it's so real, and it manifests itself in so many different ways. You just feel it, don't you? You need to understand that we fight against spiritual while in the natural. And what is not seen is just as real, if not even more real, you need to understand, than that which is seen. So let me begin by telling you that there are losers and winners. There are losers and winners in the spiritual realm. This is why we contend for the hope that lies within us. That's why we can be entangled in that sin that so easily ensnares us and choose that which is not of God and lose our fight for gaining ground in our lives in faith and winning. Listen, winning. This terminology, winning souls to Christ. There is a battle. There are winners and there are losers. Paul describes our Christian lives as boxing, running, wrestling. In all of those, there is not just one person. It's not a one-person sport. We contend with our enemy, with our competitor, right? And both are battling for the prize. In our case, it's our souls, right? There are losers and there are winners. This morning, we are given the message from Paul to understand how it is that we stand against that enemy, against that foe, and advance for the sake of the kingdom of God. Let's start out by reading the first few verses, verses 10 through 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, and we want to lift up, prioritize your word in our lives, that we may hold this as truth. Father, that you may gird up the loins of our faith, Father, so that we may run unencumbered this race that you have placed before us to run. I pray that you give us understanding this morning, Father, that this does not fall on deaf ears, Lord, but that we take this to heart and we understand, Lord, that there are losers and winners. There are people, Father, that even in your kingdom, Lord, who are called yours, are placed off to the side because they have entangled themselves with the things of the world, taking the armor off willingly, and no longer have a testimony which brings glory to you. Father, may that not be so. I pray that your grace and mercy reigns. And Father, that we come to this table right now and receive from you the food that nourishes and strengthens us and gives us an understanding of how it is that you have us to walk with you in victory. And so, Lord, give us understanding, I pray. And I pray it's all to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I believe that there are too many Christians today that although they put on part of the armor, part of the time, it's not on all of the time. All of it. Maybe a portion, but not all of it. And I believe that that's why many Christians are falling to the blows that they are receiving from the enemy. Listen. Christianity is not a playground, it's a battleground, right? It is. It's not a playground. It's like, hey, let's have fun in Christianity. We're saved, we have that fire insurance, right? I prayed that prayer, I'm good. But now I can live in my freedom and my liberties that God has promised to me. But what you end up doing is testing God. And we open ourselves and we're vulnerable to
the schemes of the devil. And we fall, they're fatal blows. But if we are mindful of this armor of God that Paul calls us to put on and put it on with deliberate intentions of desiring to stand as a Christian, then we will be able to, as Paul says, stand against the schemes of the devil. Just as Paul tells us here, he reminds us that we will be able to do so. Now, unfortunately, on a team, if one falls, then we all feel it. One falls, we all feel it. We do. That's just the way it goes. We are called the body of Christ. In the body, if one portion of your body is hurt, the rest of it feels it, right? It's like some of you suffer from, I believe it's called sciatica, right? Okay. And it goes from your back all the way down, go all the way down your foot. But it doesn't just affect that portion, because it ends up being that you favor that leg, right? And you end up hurting another part of your body. You break a hand, you lose use of it, it affects the rest of your body. So on and so forth, right? We are the body of Christ. For us, if we are able to stand against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, all of us together putting on the armor of God, then we all benefit as a church, and you benefit individually. So let's learn what the armor of God is and put it on, so that we may be able to withstand in that evil day and having done all. C.S. Lewis says, quote, humanity falls into two equal and opposite errors concerning the devil. Either they take him altogether too seriously, or they do not take him seriously enough, close quote. We need to take him seriously. But not be so focused on him that we lose sight of the one that we're following, right? Let me begin also by telling you that I don't fully understand, nor have I seen this heavenly realm. The Apostle Paul did. Right? He doesn't even go into words describing it, but I do know this, and I've already said it. I know that the battles that take place in the spiritual realm are real. Why? Because I see their manifestation. I see them being revealed time and time again. Where? Well, marriages, in the church, friends, family, children. That's where I see it manifested, unfortunately. Right? But we battle together. We move forward. We roll up our sleeves. We don that battle here, and we continue to move forward. The Bible describes the enemy in this way and tells us to be vigilant, clear-minded, and aware of him. He says, Peter wrote, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. But I also want you to know, and I want you to fully understand this. Okay? As John wrote, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Always remember that. You know, Robbie said, remember whose you are and who is yours. More important, right? Who is yours? Who knows you and who is in you? We have to remember that. Scripture is clear and consistent in telling us that if we have our armor in place, if we are firm in our faith, then we may successfully resist the devil. And if we do, then he will flee from us. It's clear. Clear. And it is with that that I urge you to don the Christian battle gear this morning. Stand in advance in it and with it for the kingdom of God to his glory. So what is it? Let's read through several verses here as we continue on. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace.
In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So, first of all, let's take a look at the items Christians fasten on and put on. Verses 14 and 15 talk about a few of these. This is part of the battle gear that we're responsibly put on. First of all, the belt of truth. Verse 14 says, "And stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." Well, being truthful, sincere, with the truth, Scripture, and having a good conscience. The belt of truth. 2 Corinthians 1:12 says, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you." 1 Timothy 1:5, the Apostle Paul wrote to young Timothy, saying, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." Again, to young Timothy, Paul wrote, "This I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith." And again to Timothy, Paul wrote, "They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience." Truth will allow one to advance without being hindered. That's this belt that holds up truth and keeps together the flowing robes, so that the Christian soldier may run unencumbered. This is a picture that the Apostle Paul, the people of the time, were very familiar with. Okay. These flowing robes is something that the Roman soldiers would wear. And this belt would go around these flowing robes, and they would hold tools, and they would hold weapons such as a spear, right? Bags. They would hold everything. But really important is that it would bring that flowing robe, the clothes that went down beyond the knees, it brought it up, so that it would be held up and they would be able to run without tripping up. Ladies, you wear long dresses. Can you run in long dresses? It'd be very hard, right? You've seen moms. What do you do when you go after your kids and you have dresses on? Right? You pull it up and then you go after them. I saw this one mom. I was at soccer practice. And this one mom, no kidding, like, if you're familiar with Grand Terrace, you know D-Berry and Richard Rollins Park. But right along that sidewalk going along D-Berry, this one little girl took off. I mean, like, running down the street, could not be caught by her mom. And she was just running down the street after her. And so she ran probably a 5K. I don't think. She ran a long ways, but was after her little. She did catch up to her, and she was no longer able to walk anymore. I'm just kidding. But moms, you know what I'm talking about as far as the dresses are concerned, right? The belt of truth. It holds up and keeps together the flowing robes. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, capital H. And faithfulness, the belt of his loins, according to Isaiah 11:5. All prophetic for Jesus Christ. So if this was a girdle, the belt of our Lord, the belt of truth must also be so for his followers, you and I. And so fasten on the belt of truth, truthfulness, sincerity, good conscience. Also the breastplate of righteousness. The Apostle Paul goes on to say,
and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So, again, talking about our Lord, Isaiah 59:17 says he put on righteousness as a breastplate. So this is a picture of this metal armor that covered the whole torso of the soldier, the Roman soldier. Again, verbiage that was very familiar to the people of the time. Right? And so we need to picture this armor, this breastplate that covered the whole torso of the Roman soldier. Putting on the breastplate can be understood as choosing not to harbor and nurture any known sin. It's striving to be like Christ and to live according to his ways of righteousness. It covers those vital areas in the torso. This part of the armor of God is the righteousness joined with truth. Righteousness in works, trust, or truth in words, right? So the belt, you could say, holds us up, but at some point we need to run. And our faith and our trust in the truth is demonstrated by our actions. Ephesians 5:9 says, in fact, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, the fruit of light. And in 1 John 3:7, he wrote, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Next, we have the shoes of readiness. Verse 15. The Apostle Paul writes, and his shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now we have these sandals. These sandals had a thick leather sole. They had hobnails or bits of rock underneath to increase the traction, and they were strapped on with a bunch of leather straps. They were held in place, right? Many times this part of the armor is thought to be the taking out of the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? To fulfill the Great Commission, to go out and speak. Remember, we're talking about battle gear. We're supposed to put on the whole armor of God. This is for you to remember. You need to stand assured that the gospel of peace is what you're standing on and advancing in. That has to be a sure foundation. It gives you traction. Those sandals are a picture of just that place that you are to stand as a Christian. Not doubting, right? This all comes together. Not doubting, but being sure that you stand on the grace of God, the gospel of the peace that comes through Jesus Christ. And we advance. We need to be able to stand confident and firm, and it's the gospel of peace, our sure salvation that allows us to advance with a personal assurance that we are moving in that grace that arises from the gospel. What this brings us to as Christians is to a place that helps us to be prepared to do and to suffer all that God wills in our lives. The readiness to march as a Christian soldier. And it's important to remember that it's the gospel of peace, because it's there that God keeps us in direct contrast to the raging outward conflict that you can sometimes experience as Christians. It's the gospel of peace that guards your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isaiah 26:3 says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. And Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But it's only if you are sure that the gospel of peace is personally yours. In other words, you personally have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, and your salvation is secure in him, in him alone. Not by works, but by his grace, by his love.
We also have some items that Christians simply receive. Verses 16 through 18 says, in all circumstances, take the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Right? So these are things that we take. The New King James Version says, above all, or better put, covering all. Over all that has previously been laid out for you. We now move into describing several pieces of armor that are offered up by the Lord. Right? Two defensive pieces, the helmet and shield, and two offensive weapons, the sword and the spear, or prayer. So let's start out with the shield of faith. This is a portion that we're reminded to bring along with us to fend off the enemy's deceiving words and thoughts. Any of you probably know, none of your experiences, but you have any thoughts sometimes that come into your mind? No? Like words, thoughts? Sometimes in the weirdest, at the weirdest times, right? It's like you're down on your knees, you're praying, and then it's like, where did that come from? Right? It's like, am I not in the throne room of grace? Right? Am I not in the presence of the Almighty? And where in the world did that come from? That's a horrible thought. And then hopefully it causes you to pray even more, but this is something that we are to receive, the shield of faith for the Roman soldier. The shield was a curved piece of equipment using three bonded layers of thin wood strips, just a description of it. This was covered by linen or leather, and then a bronze rim covered the round edges as additional protection. Okay. These shields, and I've talked about this before, allows the soldiers to advance together. It's these shields that are held in front, and other soldiers in the rear, right behind them, will hold them above. Right? And if there's fiery darts that are sent out and fall down in the rear, then we have shields back there too. So it can cover collectively the whole church. Right? The whole church. But we need to be using the shield of faith. We need to be using the shield of faith. By the way, again, these aren't small shields. The little buckler shield, it's not that. The little tiny round ones. These are big ones. Usually 2 feet wide by 4 feet tall. Those are big shields. Number one, faith. And this is just a reminder. Faith conquers the evil one. Peter wrote, resist him firm in your faith. Secondly, faith overcomes the world. John wrote, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Faith believes God at his word. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, right? We need to exercise faith. Faith is something that God has allotted to each of us also, according to Romans 12:3. It's given to us. It's allotted. If something's allotted to you, it means that a measure of it has been given to you for use, right? Remember the parable of the talents, of the gifts? They're given to the servants so that they would be used. And so for us, each one of you has been given a measure of faith. It's been given to you. You simply receive it. But it's been given to you so that you can exercise that faith, so that you can use it. But you simply, all you need to do is receive it. Taking up the shield can be understood as rejecting temptations to doubt, sin, or quit. Telling yourself the truth and choosing on the basis of truth to do the right thing. The helmet of salvation. Let's move on to that. This reminds me of being on dive station. I remember the dive tender. That is the person who would tend to the diver. We were at his mercy if we had a dry suit that we were using for that specific job. There was this ring that attached to the top of the dry suit. And then there was the helmet that was placed on our heads, but we didn't do that. It was a dive tender that would need to do that and fasten it on. And we had to rely on them for our air and communication and all that. And our tender tended to us. And he fed us what's called the umbilical, which had everything for us, right? But I couldn't do it myself. I had to merely receive that placement and go with confidence. For the Roman soldier, the iron helmet was made out of one piece of metal. And it had these flaps that covered the side of the face and another flap on the back of the neck that covered the back of the neck and the shoulders. That's what the helmet looked like for the Roman soldier. For me, I pictured the Lord placing that helmet on because this is what we are to take, to receive. We can't do it ourselves. This is the helmet of salvation that we are simply to receive as the Lord places it on our heads. The picture is God's salvation, not ours. A sure hope that is donned on our heads by the Lord himself. He places it on our heads, and with him there is no uncertain hope that it will hold no shame of disappointment. Romans 5:5 says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us, just simply given to us. God's gift. By the way, the helmet is joined together with the shield of faith. It's inseparable. They accompany each other. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. Now, the head of the soldier was one of the principal parts to defend, right? The head of the soldier. Because this was the area where the deadliest of strokes could fall, and because it is the head that commands the whole body, right? Without the head, the rest of the body falls. Done. The head is the seat of the mind, which means that when it has laid hold of the sure gospel of eternal life, listen to this. When it has laid hold of the sure gospel of eternal life, will not receive false doctrine or give way to Satan's temptations to despair. That's why it's so important to make sure that the head is protected. And so God places that helmet of salvation on our heads. It is by this hope that God lifts up the head. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. Psalm 3:3. And then we go on to the sword of the Spirit in verse 17. The sword of the Spirit, which says, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Word of God. Scripture. Right here. Again, this is also furnished by the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. It's given to us. It's a gift to us. Sometimes we don't treat it as such, but it is so precious. Man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This has come out, has been breathed by God, and is a gift to us. It's our instruction booklet, right? It's our way of understanding who God is and knowing his ways, knowing dangers, but also knowing the way. The sword was carried for a soldier on the right side and hung from the belt or leather strap over the shoulder. It was also a powerful offensive weapon in the hand of a skillful soldier. Simply waving it served as a warning to the enemy. Right? You can imagine a soldier, right, that was well known, and just simply pulled out that sword and waved it across the valley. The enemy would just go, oh, great. Here it is. Craig's coming at us again. Right? Let's just go back up. Right? That's how it was, too, with this,
The sword in the hand of a skillful soldier was that powerful, right? 2 Timothy 2:15 says what? Who can recite that to me? To all of us? New King James, ESV, whatever you want, version you want to do. Study to... To God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling or dividing the word of truth, right? The word of truth. So that's why we're supposed to study, right? So that we can take this sword and use it wisely. Remember, it's a two-edged sword. So it can cut going in and it cuts going out. Have you ever experienced God's sword as it's used on you? It's like this surgeon that is so exact and knows exactly where to go in, cut out, pull out, all the time this week. But I went through surgery. The Lord in His Word, doing that work, for a soldier, it's an amazing weapon. It's an amazing weapon. Did you ever come in contact with people who are opposed to Christianity, to God, to Jesus Christ, to the church, right? What do you say to them? Do you take out the word? Or do you take out your empty philosophies of life that don't do anything? They don't have anything. It's just imaginary, right? It is. I'm like, well, this is what I believe. I don't know. Just go back, pull it out, say, this is what the Word of God says, right? This is what the church actually is, right? Many imperfect people somehow, by the grace of God, coming together to praise God because in our imperfection, He has received us anyway. While we were still sinners, God sent His Son to die for us. And when we simply put our trust in Him, He says that we are justified by our faith, right? We have faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We have confessed our sins. We agree with Him that, hey, those sins separate us from Him. And that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. So we receive Him as our Lord and Savior. And then we're called God's children, because we ask Jesus Christ to be our Lord, and we come together and praise God and worship Him and Him alone. So that's the church comes together, and that's just the beginning. What God does through the church, well, the Bible says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against what? It's the church. Right? Isn't that powerful? The church can be a powerful entity. If we're in Christ, we're standing on the solid ground that the Lord provides for us, and we advance. We got to use this sword wisely. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus being our example, as Jesus was tempted by Satan himself, says here, but He answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Again, Jesus repeated those very words, it is written, another two times in verses 7 and 10. So if He's our example, then that's how we should be answering too, right? It is written. It is written. The sword comes out. And that's why I'm saying, I always encourage you take the time to study your word. Study. I just put out an email, I think it was just yesterday, in regards to this whole Twilight thing, right? Now, could we dismiss it and say, it's just fantasy, and, it's not really harmful, right? Remember the scheme of the devil? Could be subtle. It seems subtle. But there's some crazy stuff that, like, I was talking to someone earlier. If you were to just understand what, like, normal, everyday people are doing, because they're like, I don't know, they have faith in this series. They're actually biting each other, drinking this blood, and turning it into something sexual. These are normal, everyday people who don't know the Word of God. And as Christians, we send our kids off to go see movies like this and think, it won't affect them. It won't affect them. And then later on, we find them lost. Why? Because we're just giving them right over to the schemes of the devil. Like, oh, Pastor, you're just going too far. Not going far enough. Okay? There's plenty of things out there that we need to not fear, but we also need not be ignorant about. Okay? Come on, guys. Don't play with the world. Hey, read the Word of God for yourself. You have a discerning mind that God gives you. Use it. Exercise it. Well, they can listen to whatever they want. You know, really, I mean, it's just the beat and rhythm and, you know, really? I mean, I remember listening to some of those songs and I actually listened to the words. People don't tell me or don't tell someone else that I dislike the music. Well, you're still listening to the words. Go into a club. You know, you like the rhythm, you like the music. You know, I'm not involved in everything that goes on, right? You're still in that environment. In fact, as Christians, we're not even supposed to give the perception of evil. So answer that one, right? Listen, I haven't gone far enough when it comes to stuff like that. We need to not be lukewarm. We cannot, as a church, have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. You can't do that. Check out what happened to the lukewarm church in the book of Revelation. A word to be heeded by the Christian is that there was no armor in the back, only for the front. Jesus Christ faced Satan head on. It is written. It is written. Jesus faced Satan with the word, I'm so tired, guys, of and this is one of those things. I am so tired of Satan having his way with God's people. I guess that's why I'm like, it burdens me. It burdens me when I see churches are losing people who come and just sit and fellowship and take in the Word of God. Because you're too tired. You've got other priorities in your life. Even soccer, guys. Soccer, softball, or other things. You know, you're too tired. You don't come to church. And that's the example that you're giving your children and other people around you. You need to armor up. It's time to fight. It's serious about this Christianity. Do you not understand what's happening in the Middle East? Do you not understand that prophecy? There's no more that has to happen for Jesus Christ to return for his people. And there's lost souls out there that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be strengthened as a church, coming together, locking arms, marching forward, advancing for the glory of the commander of the Lord's army. And we sit here with folded hands many times. This Friday we have a prayer meeting right here at 7 o'clock. I'm sorry to say that the same people show up every Friday, every Wednesday morning at 5 o'clock. I know it's early, but we're going to understand that this is the spear. This is part of the weaponry that we are to don as Christians. And Christianity happens at your inconvenience. At your inconvenience. The church has got to wake up. So Jesus faced Satan with the word, and the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Matthew 4:11. The sword is a two-edged sword, which will cut both. ways and accomplish its intended purpose. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." The word goes forth from the mouth of Christ, according to Isaiah 49:2, and is placed in the hand. Remember what we covered at the beginning of this morning? And it is placed in the hand of his saints, according to Psalm 149:6. It is to be used as an offensive weapon against the enemy. The spirit of prayer. Paul says here to pray at all times, in the spirit with all kinds of types, all kinds, meaning all types of prayers and supplications, with all perseverance, supplicating for all the saints. Everyone needs prayer. Every single one of us needs prayer. The prayer described here is one of an imploring request. In other words, it's not just, Father, you know, we're here, we're thankful. No, it's, Lord, I beg you. I beg you to deliver me from the hand of the enemy. I beg you to cover me with your covering. I beg you to fill me with your spirit. I beg you to give me the words to speak to those who are in need of hearing your word. I beg you to save my son. I beg you for my brothers and sisters. I don't even know what to pray. I beg you to restore that marriage. I beg you to restore that prodigal that has walked away from you. I beg you to give me the boldness and the courage to walk forth in the Spirit. I beg you. It's an imploring request for obtaining blessings, favor, and preventing undesirable outcomes. We want to constantly invoke God's presence in everything, at all times, at every opportunity. And that's what Paul is saying. Don't ever stop praying at all times. Never cease to put out all kinds of prayers. And Paul is an example to us using the very words of Jesus Christ. He said, "But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." By the way, we need more Annas in the church. Luke 2, 36 and 37. I'm not talking about Anna Bonilla, although that's a good sister to have in the church, right? But Luke chapter 2, 36 and 37 says, "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day." This woman was a widow. She was only together with her husband for 7 years. But the remainder of that time was given to fasting and prayer. She didn't leave the temple. Christianity is a faith of inconvenience. Completely reprioritizing everything, and it's counting everything as loss that was prior to Christ. Really? I mean, I gotta give that up? Eternally speaking, that's nothing. I'm investing eternally. Prayer is one way of doing that. In fact, we need to understand prayer. We can do it. We petition God for our own needs in battle, and we also pray for the spiritual victory of other saints. We cannot lose sight of this. So we wield the sword, the word of God, right? But don't forget the spear. It's an effective offensive weapon the Lord has placed in our hands. It's a long-range weapon. Long-range weapon. I'm going to quickly go through the final portion. By the way, I don't make apologies for what I just said, okay? As far as, and I just want to make that very clear. Because I see the condition of the church. Right? I'm encouraged because there's tons of hope. In Christ, there's tons of hope. There's plenty of opportunity, right? But we need to be reminded of that. We need to be so reminded. We need to be woken up, right?
The Apostle Paul is a great example to us. Verses 19 and 20 say, "And also for me that words may be given to me and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare boldly as I ought to speak." So in other words, cover me, I'm going in. Cover me, I'm going in again.
I totally love that. I get it. Right? Do you know what you're fighting for? In? Do you understand if you're saved? You have that helmet of salvation on? Do you understand? The Apostle Paul says, "Pray for me that I may be given utterance, that the Lord would give me words to speak as I go in there again. Cover me. I'm going in." It's like that. Have you ever watched a movie to where someone will say that? "Cover me. I'm going in." And there's this fire. There's this barrage. Guys, you guys love this, right? "Cover me. I'm going in." You just shoot over volleys of rockets and grenades going off. Their man is being covered as he's taking a closer position to take aim on the enemy, take them out. And by the way, rescue those who are there. Also, we see verses 21 through 24, this awesome encouragement through transparent integrity of Paul. "So that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. First of all, Paul edifies Tychicus, right? As he is sent to give word to the church, to serve as a personal testimony of what the Lord is doing through the slave, Paul, our brother in Christ, and that this may serve as just an encouragement to the church. Yeah. How many times we get together and we hear this testimony, like just at small Bible studies, gatherings at homes, and then we hear someone give a testimony of what God's doing in their lives. Doesn't that serve as encouragement? Absolutely. It kind of re-energizes you. It fills you up. It reminds you of God's promises, that he is faithful. And it's like, wow, that is amazing. That's an amazing story. You just encouraged me. You gave me strength to continue on as I feel battle fatigued. Listen, some of you feel battle fatigued. I understand that. But that's why it's so important to not forsake the assembling of ourselves, as is the matter of some, but doing so even more so as we see the day of the Lord approaching. The day of the Lord is approaching quickly. The days are evil. You know that. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians here saying, hey, listen, equip yourself, don the battle gear, because the evil day is upon us. And as you go out to do battle, you're going to feel tired. But even at the end here, let me tell you, they cover me, I'm going in again. Let me tell you, the Lord is victorious. The Lord reigns. He's still on the throne. It's amazing what he's doing. Tychicus is going to tell you all about it. But while he's telling you about it, I'm not going to stop and rest. For the season when kings go out to battle, I'm not going to be like David and rest and look upon from one rooftop to the next and be in temptation. I'm going to go out. I'm out there again. And again, and again, and I'm going to put on this battle gear. Armor up. It's time to fight. I'm going to end with this. I'm going to conclude with a video. Some of you may or may not have seen this. And the reason why I'm concluding with this is because it's an effective way of putting an exclamation point on what we just covered. And what we covered through this letter to the Ephesians by Paul.
Because unless you know the critical state in which we find ourselves in as Christians and realize, truly realize that these are evil times, you won't fully put on the whole armor of God. You'll walk away and you'll say, wow, that was an encouraging message. That was great. Right? I was really encouraged. Maybe even cut to the core. But not do anything about it.
We need to understand and have this anguish in our hearts to reach out and do.
Listen, the Great Commission is not just to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Because if you read the next verse, it says, teaching them also to observe all these things that I have commanded to you. So we do the teaching part, right? You go to Bible study, that's part of it. That's, by the way, part of the Great Commission.
But also, we need to evangelize. We need to go out. And that's why we're doing this 5K. The map's right here. We're going to pray over this section of the city, and we're going to go out. But I pray that you truly don the battle here, Christians, brothers and sisters. Some of you, maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. So let me not leave here and not give you an opportunity to surrender your life to Jesus Christ this morning. Because tomorrow's not promised. And it's not, this won't be an emotional story. It's just simply this. Your sin has offended God. Your sin separates you from Him. Unless you realize this, repent, that means turn and confess that those sins separate you from God and turn from that sin, you will not see salvation. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I already told you, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But if we confess in our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, then we shall be saved. Do you know that for certain? Do you stand having shod, put on the sandals with those hobnails that give you good traction, walking in that, in the gospel of the peace of Jesus Christ? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're His? If you don't this morning, you want that, I would ask you that Robbie's going to sing one last song after this video. And if that's you, I'm going to be up here. The elders will be up here. The prayer team will be up here. Come up, and we'd love to pray and direct you to the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you give us the time to come together as a church to be reminded. Lord, for you to have your way with us, I pray, Lord, that we, as your people, would not neglect putting on any part of your armor. I pray that we would just simply follow your directions. And Lord, as you direct, we do. I pray for anyone here who has not known salvation, Father, that you speak to them this morning. And you draw them unto yourself. And so, Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming together. Thank you for bringing us into this place and in this country to where we can safely gather together as a church and proclaim your word. We praise you for what you're going to do and what you're doing and what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.